Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We've been looking at the story of creation, and it's been 3 weeks since I've been here. We went on vacation, and I appreciate, again, I always want to tell you as a church, thank you for giving me time off. We had a great time up in Arkansas, just doing some boating and fishing and camping. We stayed, as myself and my two daughters, we stayed in a little pop-up camper. And the best way I can describe it is, after about 5 days, it looked like a very well-used dorm room. And it smelled like a very well-used dorm room. Now, the girls would say, oh, no, we don't stink. But when you start looking at wet towels and wet clothes and all of that, yeah, it Febreze is a great, great thing. It really is. But I don't want to spend too much time reviewing because we have a lot to cover. This is a very, very important event or story, if you will, because Genesis 3 is when it went wrong. It's what happened. It's again, you have to remember who the audience is. When you take classes in expository preaching, they're going to tell you, you got to know who the author is, who the audience is, what was the original intent, and then how do you apply it today? And that's what I hope will happen. The author is Moses. He wrote the first 5 books. The audience is the Israelites, and they're out in the wilderness, and they are reading about this paradise that was created. You had everything was perfect. You had this new world, and you had all of these living creatures, and you had the Garden of Eden, and there's Adam and Eve communing with God, and here they are, Israelites, after 400 years of slavery. They're out in the blistering sun. They're watching their loved ones die off. And by the way, you might want to make note of this. Some of them are dying off because of snake bites. And they're watching this and they're going, wait a minute. We had Adam and Eve. Mankind started out in this paradise communing with God. And here we are suffering out in the wilderness. And the question has to be asked. What went wrong? How did we get here? And so when you look at Genesis, you begin to see that the scene is set. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then there's the focus on this third planet from the sun in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 3. But then, after he creates all the creatures and all of the elements that make up this earth, there's the focus on mankind, and there's the focus on this garden. So the scene is set, and remember this garden. It's been 3 weeks, but remember, God planted every good tree for food there. Everyone, I mean, he loaded it with supplies. And it's got 4 rivers around it. I mean, they've got not only all the food they could want, they've got all the water they could need. And even today, people gravitate. I mean, one of the reasons we didn't just go to Arkansas and just go somewhere, we went to the lake. And by the way, when I'm not in Arkansas, my other vacation spot, Florida, by what? The water. We love the sound of running water and the waves of the ocean. Man, we gravitate toward that. Look at population centers. They're there on rivers and on the oceans and all of that. We love that. So they've got these rivers flowing through. So they get to hear this beautiful sound. They see all of these pleasing trees. They're good for sight. They're good for food. Not only that, but we're told that it's rich. There's gold and onyx. It's all there. And you may be going, again, why riches? They don't need money, but remember who the audience is. They've just come from Egypt, where Pharaoh could collect a bunch of gold, but God's going, I created it, and I made it. So that's the scene. That's what's happening right now. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And again, I want you to know, it's very clear, this is what went wrong. You remember when we started in Genesis chapter 1, I told you that when people go, oh, no, I don't believe the Bible, I believe in science. I don't believe the Bible stuff. Well, let me tell you something. Science will never answer the question of what went wrong. The Bible tells us that. God tells us what went wrong. Science answers different questions than Scripture. Science may tell us what, but Scripture is going to tell us why. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read chapter 3, and then we're going to dive into this. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to go quick this morning, because there's a lot of stuff here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us come here and worship you And Lord, I pray that we continue to worship you as we read your word. That, Lord, it will not return void. That lives will be changed. That conviction will come. That, Lord, you will move among your people. Your word is powerful. It was your word that created the entire universe. So changing a life in this small room is no big deal for you. So, Lord, I pray for great things this morning. I pray that for our congregation. Lord, I pray that for myself. And I pray that we would be reminded that you are a good, good Father. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's Word? Genesis chapter 3. The heading I have above chapter 3 is The Fall, which is the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He, being God, said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all livestock, and above the beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And Adam, he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. It shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground out of which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Would you please be seated? I intentionally left off the last part of that, and we'll get back to that in a moment. Some people want to know, well, how long were Adam and Eve in the garden before this happened? How long? I mean, God creates the garden. He's placed man and woman there, and it is this place on earth that he communes with them. It's a special place. How long, Paul? How long were they there before they fell? Do you want to know the answer? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. It could have been a day. It could have been a week, a year, a couple of years. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us that, and it's not that important. I'll tell you this. You know, I know that youth camp is not paradise. It's pretty good, but it's not paradise. And I know that mission trips, if you've been on mission trips, they're great. They're certainly not paradise because it's a lot of work. But man, isn't it great to be with the Lord doing mission work? Have you been on a mission trip before? It's awesome. And I know this is not paradise. I like it a lot. But even when we have these times of close communion with God, I wonder if we even make it out to the parking lot before we fall into sin again. Our thoughts, our attitudes. And many times we can go, it's not my fault. Do you know what my kids were doing? I had to go get them out of Sunday school. But it could have been just days. It could have been that very day. Because, man, sin is very tempting. Amen? You can join with me on that, okay? I'm with you. Sin is very tempting. Amen? There's four characters in this story. And by the way, if you're taking notes, you can write these four characters, and then you can actually do a 4, a 3, a 2, and a 1. And you can just leave lines like that, and I'm going to break this down for you. But there are four characters, and three of those we've already been introduced to previously. You have God, man, and woman. So we've covered that. But all of a sudden, you get to this serpent. This is a new character. And some of you will go, I'm not buying into this. Serpents don't speak. They don't have vocal cords. Their mouths aren't formed in a way that they can form language and words, and serpents don't speak. So this is a nice fairy tale, and it may be something good to teach our children about right and wrong, but this didn't really happen. Yes, it did. It did happen. And I'm going to say again, are you going to trust God's word or not? And I'm going to tell you that serpents can speak because Satan speaks through them. Donkeys can speak because God speaks through them, and virgins can give birth because God does it. Not only that, but the dead rise and live again because of the Lord. So I do believe this, and clearly what's happening is this is no ordinary serpent. Satan is using this animal to speak. Matter of fact, when you go to Revelation, it says the ancient serpent who is called the devil or Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So even when you get to the end of the Bible, it's referring to this serpent as being Satan. And I think there is much for us to learn about. I'm going to tell you, I love this particular chapter because there is so much there that tells us how Satan works, what sin is, how do we fall into it, what is God's reaction, how do we respond to it. I mean, there are so many lessons that could be done just from this chapter. So for the next 2 hours, we are going to, just want to make sure you're listening. So four observations about temptation and sin. I want you to pick this up and you'll see that this is not just something that you go, oh yeah, that happened back then. Still happening. Still happening today. When I start talking about these observations about sin, you remember I said there's some things about ancient history you can't project current history into ancient history. This you can take and project it straight out. This is still happening today. So what are these observations? The first one is that Satan distorts and proposes that God is unreasonable. You realize that's what he does. Look at the question put forth by Satan. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's not even close to what God said. Didn't God say you couldn't eat any tree? In reality, he said, you may surely eat of every tree except for one. Except for one. So Satan takes the prohibition of one tree and says, oh, you can't eat of any tree, right? So he distorts and he makes God look unreasonable. By the way, if they couldn't eat of any tree, guess what that would do? Kill them. They would have no food. So that's what he does. He takes God and distorts him. And by the way, we see that all the time. Matter of fact, we don't even get out of the Garden of Eden and we start to see how God says one thing and the next thing you know, we begin to blow it up. I mean, what does Eve say? No. That's not what he said. He said that we can eat of every tree except for that one. We can't eat of that. That's not what she said. She goes, we can't even touch it. And by the way, God did not say that. But we see this all the way through the New Testament too. We see Jesus battling what Satan has put in the hearts of man as they take things that were good for mankind and man distorts it. Satan uses man, just like he used that serpent, uses man to distort it to make God seem unreasonable. Well, what are you talking about? Let's look just at the Sabbath day. By the time Jesus is here, you've got the Pharisees going, no, 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 you can't walk through the field and eat some grain. You can't do that because you're supposed to rest. This day is a day for you to prove that you're going to be right with God. And Jesus goes, you don't get it. The Sabbath day was made for your benefit. It wasn't made for you to be right with God. It's so that you will rest. I mean, the studies that are coming out today about what happens to people when they don't rest, it's alarming. It's alarming. And so we what happens is that we begin to take what is a simple prohibition. Don't work on that day. Rest. And we begin to blow it up and expand it to where it is impossible for anyone to live by that. I mean, that's what Satan did. It would have been impossible for them to live by what he expanded to. Don't eat of any tree. It would have been impossible. They would starve to death. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing all the time. We take God's word and we allow Satan to worm his way in. We take simple prohibitions and we start blowing them up to where, guess what? It's impossible. You just get overwhelmed. You know we're Southern Baptists, right? You know that. And you know, we do not dance. I don't know if y'all realize, and I picked a song for a reason that said dancing, dancing, dancing. And we're up there singing it, and I'm kind of moving a little bit, but y'all wouldn't call that dancing, I know. But I've never broken that to my girls, because by the way, if you see my two daughters in the house when they've got their music on, they are dancing, okay? And I've never set them down and said, by the way, you know we're not allowed to do that. But we've done that. We've done that as a denomination. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into someone's home, visiting with them, talking with them about the Lord, and they'll go, do you want something to drink? Sure. What do you got? Water. That's what I want. Give me a bottle of water. And they'll open their refrigerator and immediately they start apologizing. Do you know why? Bottle of wine. We're Southern Baptist. Thou shalt not drink. And by the way, it's not in there. But we've done that. We expand it. We blow it up. And I'm telling you, I have to spend the next 5 minutes assuring that person that I'm not judging them. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. This my wife, you know, and it's immediately, it's the same thing. She just got this today. I didn't even know. It's okay. You're not offended. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. It's okay. And I'm going, we're wasting time because we're discussing something that's never been prohibited. And yet we've blown it up. And Satan's going, great. Let's go ahead and make God seem unreasonable. I can't go to that church because y'all don't dance, you don't drink, you don't do this, you don't do that. And teenagers, what did I talk about Wednesday night? I mean, we had our new sixth graders in. And we went to Acts chapter 15, where the Jews are going, the Gentiles cannot come in until they meet all of our rules. Y'all remember that? Y'all know the Jerusalem Council? And they come back and go, yeah, see, we're not. You're putting a burden on them that they don't need to have. So we're getting rid of it. So there you see God moving among his church, and they're going, we're removing this burden. And I just wanted to tell them that if we're going to be a youth group that grows, we are going to have to readily accept teenagers that are different from us. And by the way, church, that applies to us. We are surrounded by people who smoke and drink and have tattoos and various body piercings. They like to go dancing. They really like a good rock concert every once in a while. And it's possible that the Lord said no to some of those things. Why don't we let the Lord take care of that? Rather than us expanding all these rules and excluding people from coming into the church. I mean, it's amazing how many times as a youth minister and a pastor, someone will walk in and they've got a nose ring. Oh man, pastor, did you see that? Yeah, so what? I haven't found the thou shalt not have a nose ring passage. I've looked and we didn't cover it in seminary. It just wasn't there. Who cares? So if God can be presented as unreasonable, then surely, if he's unreasonable, then he doesn't have our best interest at heart. And if he doesn't have our best interest at heart, then surely we should now make our own choices about what is in our best interest. It's amazing that Satan made it seem like that their eyes, that they were blinded. If you'll only go do this, then your eyes will be open. Even today, stick to the Word of God, and you know what you're going to be called? Close-minded. And Satan has them fall for the lie. Just do this, and your eyes will be open. God has said there are some things that we ought not to do. Don't do these things. And by the way, that's for our benefit. And he said, do these things. That's for our benefit. But let's be sure as a church and as Christian people that we don't allow Satan to just come in and we expand those things to make it our rules and exclude people from coming to the Lord. I promise you not all of them are that long. Here we go. What else? We're going to go through these quick. What else can we know about sin and Satan? Well, sin always looks good. It says that the fruit, man, it was pleasing to the eye. If it doesn't look good, you're not going to be tempted. And sin is tempting. It looks good. We covet because more stuff looks good. We lust because that boy or that girl or that man or that woman looks good. We lie because that advantage looks good. We cheat because those better grades look good and that larger sum of money looks good. There is no sin that looks bad. And the consequences, you go, oh, but the consequences are bad. Oh, trust me, Satan's busy hiding that. Sin always looks good. I mean, you realize our world has even bought. I mean, Satan has changed even the way the world and even the church looks at himself. Because we even showed, you know, children, they see it in cartoons and picture books, and Satan always looks evil and bad. And yet, what does it say? He masquerades as an angel of light. He looks good. I mean, we don't have any record of Eve seeing the serpent talk to her and go, oh, I got to run away. She stands there and have a conversation with him. He looks good. So sin always looks good. Third thing is we like the idea of being God. Without God, then we get to determine what is right and wrong. There's no authority. We can do it ourselves. So Adam and Eve are going, we get to decide whether we eat that fruit. We like that idea. And lastly, is we truly fall for the lie that there are no consequences. Satan calls God a liar. You will not die. You won't. And we fall for this lie. I fall for it. You fall for it. You're not going to get addicted to that. You're not going to get in trouble with your parents. You'll be all right. You can drink and drive. You can text and drive. It'll be fine. I know you're going, is texting a sin? No, it's not. But I'm just telling you, do you see the lies that we fall for? You're not going to get pregnant, and you're not going to get her pregnant. You're not going to end up in jail for that. You're not going to get a disease. You're not going to be caught by the government. You're not going to get fired. You're not going to be caught. Don't worry. It'll be fine. There are no consequences. Not only are there consequences for you, but the consequences go much greater than you. It affects your family. It affects your children. It affects your friends. It affects your church. By the way, Adam and Eve sinned. Did it just affect them? We're all affected by it. All of creation is suffering because of the sin that they did. But isn't it amazing the way Satan gets in there and begins to distort something and distort what God, he makes God seem unreasonable. And I was reading this in a book one time and I thought, man, that is amazing. I hadn't seen that before. Because you begin to see how in Genesis there was God first, and then he created the creatures, and then he created man and woman. If you'll go through the creation order, that's what you see. But then later, he tells man, you will have dominion over the creatures. So that order has changed then. There's God, and he gives dominion over creation to man and woman. But isn't it amazing the way that Satan distorts things? Because Satan comes in the form of a serpent, a creature, who goes to the woman, who then goes to the man, and then God's going, where are you? It's amazing the way Satan will turn our worlds upside down and lead us into sin. So what are the effects? Well, there were four things about sin. Now I'll give you three observations regarding the effect. First of all, immediate separation. Immediately they're separated from the Lord. I have people say this all the time. You know, all sin is the same. I mean, no sin is greater than another sin. That is not true. Let's just go ahead and put that out there. God puts it in His Word that there is some sin that requires death. And there's other sin that doesn't require this. It's a payment. So God recognizes that on this earth, the implications for different sin is different. Amen? I mean, not all sin, and we know that. Even we get that from the Lord. By the way, if you go and speed, you'll get a ticket. That's a possibility. But if you go and murder someone, that's not a ticket. That's going to jail. So we see that there's a difference there. There's a different implication for different sin. But all sin has the effect when it comes to God. Immediate separation. Immediate separation. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They were not just exposed physically. I mean, they had no clothes. They were not just exposed physically, but they are no longer covered or clothed by the protection and righteousness of God. That leads them to the next consequence of sin. And all of us have felt this. Maybe you'll go, I didn't really feel that separation. I mean, I was just doing my own thing. But let me tell you something. This happens when you sin. Fear. They're afraid. They ran and they hid. I mean, people say all the time, you know, I've pursued God my whole life. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, they don't go, oh man, we got to go find our good, good father and apologize and say we're sorry and repent. They run from Him and they hide from Him. That's what we do. Man, we hope that no one knows about our secret sins. I've shared this with the youth, and let me tell you, I told them, I said, if you think you're sinners, I'm 48, I've had a lot more time to sin. And there are things that I've done in my life that I hope no one ever knows. And you're our pastor? Yep. And again, the Apostle Paul, he's the chief among sinners. And I would venture to say, especially if you're an adult, you're going, there are things that I've done that I hope no one ever knows. And there's that fear. You know, go cheat on a test at school, and the next thing you know, you're looking at the phone calls that come into your house. You're looking to see if it's the school. Because you're afraid. You're afraid that someone found out. Go drive your parents' car and get into a little fender bender, and what do? You park that part of the car away from the house because you're afraid. Adults, are we living with peace that is unexplainable, or are we living in fear because of the sin that's in our life? I know the difference between those two. Do you know it? We live in fear when we are running after the world. What's the next thing that happens? We avoid responsibility. Someone must have hit the car in the street when I parked it there last night. I didn't do it. Well, Mom, it wasn't my fault. Their test was sitting right there, and they moved it over, and it was just right in front of my face. I couldn't do anything about it. Here you have Adam and Eve. Here's Adam going, no, it wasn't me. It was her. And by the way, God, you're the one who gave her to me. So kind of, in a roundabout way, you're responsible. So then God turns to Eve, and she's going, she didn't go, yeah, you're right, it was me. She goes, no. The serpent We all avoid this responsibility. We want to put it on anyone else and everything else but us. Well, Paul, you don't understand what was going on in my life. You don't understand where I was. You don't understand what was happening. And if I can set this whole situation up, if I can try to explain the intricacy of my life and what all was going on, then you'll understand that my sin wasn't my fault. And by the way, you know who's really good at that? Me. Man, I'm a great debater. And I can figure out why I wasn't responsible for what I did. Man, you're not a very good guy, Pastor. No, I'm a sinner. It's not me that's good. It's that I have a good, good Father. Well, let me give you two observations. So we've done four and then three. Let me give you two observations about God's judgment. Number one, he goes to the root of the issue. If you'll notice that what happens here is he goes right to the serpent. We're going to talk to the serpent first. This is the root of the problem here. You know, so many times we want to deal with all the surface issues. We don't want to get to the root of the problem. So it goes to the root. Notice this, and I want you to begin now seeing the grace and mercy of God in this. Notice that he does curse the serpent, and he does curse the ground. But he does not curse man and woman. He doesn't. Go and read the passage again. You'll notice that he does not curse man and woman. But the serpent, Satan, is cursed. The ground is cursed. His wrath for man and woman is protected by his grace and mercy for man and woman. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He does not do that. And I'm going to show you a little bit further here, what he does. But when you get to Genesis 3, verse 15, and that is a passage you want to circle. That particular verse is so important because here we are, right at the very beginning of sin. Man has just chosen to turn from the Lord. And this is what God says: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is already promising Christ. And you're going, how do you get Christ out of that? Well, I got news for you. There's only one man who has ever been born that is the offspring of only a woman, and that's Christ. And he's coming. And let me tell you something, serpent, Satan, you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to tempt him. You're going to torture him. And you're even going to put him on the cross. But that's just a flesh wound compared to what he's going to do to you. He is going to crush your head. Because Satan, you bring death, but he's bringing life. And that's the difference. And he's already telling you, mankind, you just messed up, but I already have a plan for you. And by the way, that verse is called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. You don't even get out of Genesis chapter 3 before you get the first gospel, the good news that salvation, it's coming. It's coming. Amen? Amen. And Scripture tells us that sin came into the world by one man, Adam, and salvation was coming by one man, Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he is the gospel. He is the good news. That if you put your faith in him, if you will just simply go before him, and you may go, man, why do you get up there and talk about what an awful sinner you are? Because I am. I am. But I have a holy Savior. And his holiness and his righteousness is imputed upon me. And so when God looks at me as we sing, he is pleased with me. And I am his child. So the Lord is already providing salvation. Think about this just for a minute. Communion was broken when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And yet, when Christ comes, what does he say? Let me tell you about communion. Take and eat. Do you see how he just totally destroys what Satan put up to destroy man? Christ destroys that and brings man into communion with God. And God does punish Adam and Eve. He does. For Eve, there will be pain in childbirth. And I'll just make one observation here. And I know people go, don't touch that issue because you're a guy and you don't know. You're right, I don't. But I would like to just make an observation here. Whereas science says that we are the peak of evolution, why is it? If that's true, why is it that women have such pain in childbearing? But I've watched the Discovery Channel and every National Geographic out there, and these other animals pop out a baby and they're good to go. But not so for mankind, for womankind, sorry. And how did Moses know to write that? Because Moses, even though he penned it, he didn't write it. God did. I just don't think, in my mind, I'm just going, it's not the pinnacle of evolution for childbirth to be horrible. But not only that, and we just talked about this as we were talking about our family, a series on the family. Said, no longer would you just simply be the helpmate for your husband. You're going to try to rule over him, and he is going to fight with you so that he can rule. And so that's the reason later we're told, wives, be submissive, and men, husbands, love her. And we've covered that. I'm not going to go back into that right now. But I didn't go to the next slide. None escape consequences of their action. None. And you may be thinking, and hear me on this. I've told you that there are things that I've done that I hope you never find out about. And you may go, well, then you got away with it. No, I didn't. Man, my peace was ripped away from me. Sorrow comes into my life. There are consequences. But just the same way that when we are parents, my kids pay consequences for when they disobey me, but they don't pay the full consequence. There's grace and mercy given. I mean, it wasn't too long ago that one of my daughters who lost a cell phone, and when I say lost it, put it someplace that she shouldn't have put it, didn't think about it, and it was gone. It was stolen. Well, did she pay for it? Well, she got in trouble, but I'm the one who paid for it. She didn't have the capability to pay for it. Same thing with sin. I don't have the capability to pay for what I've done, but Christ pays it for me. Adam's punishment is that God curses the ground. No longer. By the way, work was already happening. They were already tending the garden. They were already naming the animals. They had purpose. They weren't just sitting around doing nothing. They had purpose, but now there's going to be frustration. And now mankind will return to the earth as dust. But God's grace and mercy is even more abundant than that. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And you may be going, well, where's grace and mercy there? One observation. We did four, and then three, and then two, and now one. One observation about God's response. It's full of grace and mercy. I thought this was interesting, and again, many times we miss this. When Adam and Eve sinned, are y'all still with me? You're here? Give me just a few more minutes. When they sin, they realize they're naked, and they do what all of us do. How can I cover this up? How can I cover up my sin? There's got to be a way to do this. And so many times we'll go do something and we sin, and what's our cover up? Many times it's to lie. It's to lie about it. Well, their sin is they've gone against the Word of God, and they go, oh my gosh, we're naked, and we need to cover up, literally. And so what do? They go get fig leaves, and they make loincloths. And I can testify to this because my grandmother had a fig tree in the back of her yard. How many of y'all have ever been in a fig tree before? Did you raise your hands? They are the most irritating leaves ever. They have this oil that once they get on you, oh man, you're scratching. You've got to go take a shower and use some good soap to get this stuff off of you. Now, I'm just going to put this as delicately as possible. Not only did they have these fig leaves, but just think about where they put these fig leaves now. This is not a pleasant experience. But that's the best that they could do to cover up their sin. And what does God do? He slaughters an animal. We already see now God's grace and mercy through the shedding of blood. He slaughters an animal, and what does it say? He makes garments of skins and clothes them. He's going, your horrible way of covering up your sin, that's not a good plan. I'm going to take care of you. So I'm going to slaughter an animal and clothe you. And even today, what is the most expensive garments that you will buy? Animal skins, leather, mink coats, you know why? Because it's the best. And God's going, the best you've got is fig leaves? Really? That's what you came up with? Lying about your sin, covering it up, that's what you've got? No. I've got something so much better. I've got the death of my son. His blood has been shed to cover your sin, and it's the best. That's what I have to offer. And I will clothe you once again, not just with animal skins, but with my righteousness and my holiness. That's what I'll clothe you with. Because his response is full of grace and mercy. Genesis chapter 3 is not about man's fall and God's punishment. It's about man's fall and God's plan for salvation. That's what Genesis 3 is. This morning, I want you to know you're not worse than me and you're not better than me. We are all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And I want you to know there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And this morning, as the praise team comes up and they begin to sing, I want to invite you to respond. Maybe the Lord is saying, you know what? You need that salvation. You need the covering of the Lord. You need salvation. You need Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, I'm here to receive you. I can't give you Christ. God gives you Christ. It may be that this morning you need a church home. You need a place where you can grow in the Lord. You need a place where you will be loved. A place where we can come together and worship Him. Support one another as we are in a very evil world. And if you need any evidence of that, all you had to do was watch the news this weekend. But this is a chance for you to respond to the Lord. Can you go before Him and say, you're a good Father? I'm not a good man. I'm not a good woman, but you are good. And I need salvation. Would you please forgive me? And without even a discussion, his answer is, yes. I've already provided for you. Just been waiting for you. And if that is on your heart this morning, know this. Again, what do you gather from this story? Here's Adam and Eve hiding. Do they go and look for the Lord? No. He comes and finds them. And this morning, it may be that you are crying out to the Lord, not because you were seeking Him, but because the Lord came and found you this morning and said, come on. So I'll be here to receive you, whatever the Lord is laying on your heart.